The Lord Jesus Christ will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He will build it until it is complete and then he will come back and receive his church unto himself. That will be a great day to be with him forever. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2. Take your green bulletin. Anyone didn't get one of these today? Everyone's right? Okay. Take your green bulletin, open to the inner fold, please. We've been doing a series in Titus once a month, usually on the first Sunday of the month, but called Church Restoration, because that's what Paul was seeking to do through Titus on the island of Crete, return the church to what it needed to be. And the last three messages we've been looking at, what am I to be? This is part three. What am I to be? This gives a very clear understanding of our roles in life and in the church. Let's ask God's help. Father, we bow before you, for you are King and mighty and glorious and beautiful. And we ask you, Lord, that you would fill us with the truth today, that we might understand and live and glorify your name. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Well, today the scripture is addressed to the men. And if you're a man 15 to 44 years of age, you are more liable to die of suicide than any other single cause. 80% of all suicides in Australia, 80% are committed by men. Twice as many men as women abuse substances. And in single parent homes, it is the man who is absent in 80% of cases. Australian men have issues. Men are less likely to own a Bible. Men are less likely to come to church. And in every denomination, in every age group, men are in the minority. Now, in Titus chapter 2, Paul refers to the older men, and he is referring to those who are greater than 60 years of age, and therefore the younger men are thus in the 12 through to 60 age group. And the older men are to be models to these younger men. So let me ask, if you're an older man, would you want a younger man to be like you when they're older? And if you're a younger man, is there anyone in this church who you would like to be like when you are an older man? Well, to put those two questions another way round, as older men, are we role models? And as younger men, do you feel that you have role models? Our sports people and our entertainers are never going to be role models, although that's talked about a lot in our society, such and such a person because he did something wrong is not a role model, they will say. It will take a godly man to be a role model. Are we the men God wants us to be? And if we're not the men that God wants us to be, what is our plan to be godly? These are crucial questions for our age and our churches, and we raise these questions today because it is the men, the younger men, that Paul is writing to Titus about. Paul deals with this in his letter to Titus, who is the apostolic representative left on the island of Crete. So in Titus chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, Paul gives three characteristics of young men that are to be lived out in our lives and to be lived out in our churches to restore those churches to full health. The first characteristic of a young man that is to be lived out in life and in the church is spirit-filled. Spirit-filled. Verse 6. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. Now, that word translated sober-minded, Paul has already used a number of times in this passage. In verse 2, it was translated temperate. Verse 2 says, the older men be sober. That's not the word. Reverent, temperate. Same word, sound in faith, in love, in patience. In verse 4, it's translated admonish. That they admonish, the older women to admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. The word admonish is the same word. And in verse 5, it is translated discreet. The younger women are to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, and so on. So a form of this Greek word has been used four times in five verses, And every time it's being used, it's used a different English word to translate it. So this tells us that the translators were struggling to find one English word that would explain the Greek word that they were trying to translate. The idea of the word is self-controlled, a self-control that is influenced by wisdom. Both those ideas are there, wisdom and self-control. The old men are to have it. The older women are to teach the young women to have it. In other words, they are both to have it. And the young men are to have it, as we've just read, to be sober-minded. So it is in the mind of the Holy Spirit, as he writes through the Apostle Paul, that this characteristic is the essential characteristic of men and women, old and young. All of us are to have this. Now, self-discipline is not a recognized characteristic of young men, right? To do your own thing. If it feels good, do it. To just let go are kind of concepts that we see amongst young men. It feels, that kind of flesh-driven behavior feels like freedom, but actually it's a trap. Let's hear this verse in other translations and paraphrases. So we're trying to get the flavor of this word because one word doesn't do it. Titus 2 and verse 6 on your sheet. To the young men, give orders to be wise and serious-minded. They've used three words there to translate it. But, next time, tell the young men to have self-control in everything. Likewise, excite the young men to be sensible. In the same way, tell the young men to be wise. Now, we can say that wise choices come from a knowledge of the Scripture, but then we need self-control to live out what we know as wise. And Peter refers to that in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, where he says, "But also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge of the Scripture, that is, and to knowledge then you must add self-control." So there's this idea of wisdom and self-control altogether. Self-control is the foundation for Christian living, and the pinnacle of Christian living is love. And therefore, the fruit of the Spirit are given in this order, starting with love and then going down to what is the foundation. Galatians 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and there it is, self-control. But even the word self-control can give us the wrong idea. Maybe that by our own efforts we can improve our own lives to what they should be. But self-control comes from the Spirit of God. It is not about self. It is about the Spirit of God working in us. So self-control in the Christian life would be better translated spirit control or filled with the Spirit. Spirit control and spirit filling are equivalent terms. They both go together. Just to make sure Titus has got his meaning, Paul adds in verse 7, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. A spirit-filled man will be full of good works and thus a role model. Notice that Paul is giving instructions here to Titus. Yes, certainly the older men are to be role models for the younger men, as the older women are to be for the younger women. But Titus is in that young man group himself. And Paul is asking Titus also, as a leader in the church, to be a role model for the other young men. How? How can they do this? How can the older men and the leadership of the church do this? By being spirit-filled and therefore full of good works. Now, can I say that is a challenging role, and we need to encourage each other in this role, men. The statistics are 75% of men are not satisfied with themselves as dads. 40% of men say they feel a deep sense of failure, such a deep sense of failure that they feel immobilized to be able to do anything. And 75% of men say that they have feelings that they don't share with anyone. So it's all bottled down. H.B. London, a pastor in the United States, says of men in the U.S., Christian men in the U.S., Christian men feel insecure, ganged up on, beaten down, unsure of what to do. Many carry a load of guilt and failure about their lives. Men are afraid to talk because they're afraid people will think less of them. Many feel bullied by their backgrounds, wounded, angry, and visionless. Most have no concept of what it means to be a man. They feel bullied by the political correctness of the culture, social confusion between men and women as the result of the gender revolution. They feel paralyzed by feelings of inadequacy, plus family and work pressures. Well, that's one man's opinion of a culture that's slightly different to ours. Therefore, we could say, whilst men feel inadequate, they would never share that. You are unlikely to hear a man say, "I feel inadequate, I feel fragile." I am not sure how much that translates to Aussie culture, but our suicide rate suggests that it's pretty close to the mark. Now then, since an encouraged man is a real force for the Lord, allow me to give you men some encouragements today. And I think there's about eight of these. First of all, if you feel inadequate in your role, that's a good place to be. God loves broken men. That was the difference between King Saul and King David. They were both sinners, but David was broken over his sin, whereas Saul was merely embarrassed. We read in Psalm 51 and verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." Vincent Milton, a pastor in the US also, came to realize his total inadequacy to be able to live the Christian life. He needed to depend on the Lord for everything. And since Vincent was a pastor, it totally transformed his ministry. They stopped certain programs in the church, and he began to concentrate on helping the men, to help them to be godly fathers and godly husbands, and then in the end, leaders. So he set up eight pillars for their men's ministry. I was really surprised when I heard these eight pillars. See how you go with this. The first pillar is weakness. Weakness. Jehoshaphat was a king of Israel who was meant to know what to do when things went wrong. And things did go wrong for them. So Jehoshaphat prayed in front of men, women, and children this prayer in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 12. "We have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes upon you." So he said, we have no power. He confessed his weakness. He also said, we do not know what to do. So the second pillar of Vincent Milton's men's program was ignorance. Ignorance. We don't know what to do. The third pillar of their men's ministry is failure. Since so many men feel failures, let's confess this before our wives and our children. Number four is exactly that, a humble willingness to confess weakness. A humble willingness to confess weakness, ignorance, and failure with our wives and children like Jehoshaphat did. Number five in their men's ministry pillars was broken prayer. Both David and Jehoshaphat modeled broken prayer for us men. The point is, we can't, he can. We can't, he can. So we prayerfully depend on him to enable us to have wise self-control, to be spirit-filled, that we might be full of good works also. Now that's the first five. There's three pillars to go. But let me go back to these encouragements. Encouragement number two. Though we have nothing to offer God, although we have nothing to offer, God can do great things with our nothing. A broken man has nothing to offer God. Yes, you recognize the truth of that, don't you, men? Because Jesus said in John 15 and verse 5, "Without me, you can do nothing." But the God who spoke the worlds into existence from nothing, ex nihilo, is able to take our nothing and use it to his glory. He can do great things with us if we'll only love him and commit our lives to him. There's nothing hindering God working through us except our lack of commitment and our love. Number three encouragement is, if you have sinned, and you may have sinned big time, if you have sinned, there is forgiveness with God. The slate is wiped clean. There's a new start. The only unforgivable sin is unbelief. But if you say to yourself, I can't forgive myself for that particular thing, do you realize that you're saying that Christ's work is not enough for that sin? If Christ can forgive you for that, of course you can forgive yourself. In fact, you say, thank you for your forgiveness, O Lord. Fourth encouragement is, if you have sinned or failed in some way, God can use your failures in his grand plan. God can use your failures in his grand plan. Romans 5 and verse 20 says, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Now, of course, we don't sin to get grace to abound, but if we have sinned, then God is greater than our sin. He can bring good things out of our sin. God is greater than our sin. And God was still able to use David after his major, dreadful sins. God was still able to use him to write scripture that blesses us today. And so we read in Psalm 51, David crying out to God, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. And because God forgave David, he is able to say in verse 13, just two verses later, then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you. So God is greater than our sin. He can still use a man that has failed badly. Encouragement number five is, if you have sinned, you can do something really powerful by confession. Something really powerful by confession. Confession, dear friends, is a moral event that heals. Let me give you that definition again. Confession is a moral event that heals. Now, we know that 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But I'm also talking about relationships where we've hurt other people by our sin. Confession to that person is a moral event that heals. And so we read in James 5 and verse 16, confess your trespasses to God, of course, but here it says to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. It's a moral event that brings healing in our relationships. I have confessed to my sons. I have confessed to my wife when I have failed. I cannot pretend to be better than I am in my home, nor in this church either. Confess, it will heal relationships. Number six encouragement is, if you have sinned, you can do something really powerful, and that is grow. It's an opportunity to grow. When our families see us change men, they can see that the Christian life works. Okay, we failed, but now we can grow. Philippians 4 and verse 13 says, of course, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We're able in him. Now, I've only told you so far the first five pillars of Vincent Milton's men's ministry. Let me give you number six. The first five are about brokenness. And I thought, where is he going with this? But I think that emphasis is actually healthy. Number six is, we have a great Saviour. Despite what we are, we have a great Saviour. The cross means that we can not only be forgiven sin, but also that we have power to overcome sin in our daily lives. Indeed, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Sixth pillar is, we have a great Saviour. The seventh pillar of their men's ministry is hope. Because we have a great Saviour, we have a great hope. Yes, there should be a brokenness, a confession of ignorance, a confession that we don't have the power to live the Christian life and that weakness and confession before him, but we have a great hope. In him we can be spirit-filled and full of good works. We can. One pillar to go. But we're up to also the seventh encouragement. The seventh encouragement is realize that God chose you to be the husband of your wife and the father of your children. He chose you to be husband and father. No one else has that role, to be husband to your wife and father to your children. No one else has that role. So love your wife and bring up your children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. The eighth encouragement is, so then your role in the church is absolutely crucial. That role of being husband to your wife and father to your children is absolutely crucial in the church. In a 1994 survey in Switzerland, religious practices were examined. They found that if neither father nor mother went to church, then there was only 4% chance that the children would go to church. However, if the mother did go to church, but just the mother, the stats remained pretty much the same. Still, only 4% went to go on to church. However, if both mother and father, this is where it changes gears, if mother and father both went to church, then there was a 33% chance that the children would also go to church. And all that seems unsurprising to me, but the really surprising statistic was if only the father went to church, one third of the children would continue to attend. Is that startling? So that means the father and the husband's role is absolutely crucial for the next generation. The role of father and husband in the home is absolutely crucial. One author writes, both George Whitfield and Jonathan Edwards have been quoted as referring to every household as a little church and every father as a pastor. This, of course, was in no way meant to imply that the home was to replace the church. Both men, like others who echoed the sentiment in their day, were men of the church. Their point was simple. The church does not meet as often as the home. Thus, if Christ is to be worshipped daily, it is absolutely crucial for the home to play the key spiritual role. Consequently, fathers, as heads of households, are thrust into a pastoral role. You must be leading your family in spiritual things, leading your wife and leading your children. You can, in Christ, be spirit-filled role models to those around you. The second characteristic of Christian young men that is to be lived out is word-filled. Firstly, spirit-filled. Secondly, word-filled. The second part of verse 7 says, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Now, when we say the word doctrine, we think of what we believe in regard to God, the doctrine of Christ, doctrine of the Holy Spirit, doctrine of the church, and so on. But when Paul wrote the word didaskalia, he meant teaching. He meant all Bible teaching, what to believe and certainly how to live is included in that concept of teaching, all the Bible. The young men were to know what the Bible says about every subject, certainly about the subjects that we would refer to as doctrine, but also about those subjects about living the Christian life. The Bible was to be held high with the utmost respect and gravity, and therefore Bible versions that tend to water down the Word of God are to be avoided. Preachers and teachers who doubt that the Bible is God-breathed in every word in the original languages are to be shunned. The Bible teaching must be held with all gravity, this verse says. The Bible is not to be worshipped. Of course not. We only worship Christ. But it is to be revered. It is to be respected. It is to be heeded and promoted. It's seen as majestic and special and separate from all other books. It is to be honoured as the Word of God. I appreciate churches who stand for the reading of the Word. We often stand for hymns, so we can't be standing up. Well, it wouldn't be appropriate to be standing up. I suppose we could. We certainly should be at attention and saluting in our hearts when the word of God is read, listening and taking it in. And this is God speaking to us as the word of God is read out. We're hearing the very words of God. So the young man is, as far as Bible teaching concerned, to make sure that he has got it right. He is not to be corrupted by any false teaching in any way. He is to make sure that he honours this book as it is the word of God. And he is to know that this is the genuine word of God, as it says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. All scripture is given by the inspiration, or is God-breathed, literally, in the Greek. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped to know everything, no, thoroughly equipped for every good work, because we need to know first, but we're to live this out. A young man who holds the Bible in such esteem will start to memorize the Bible, as it says in Psalm 119 and verse 11, "Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." He knows what it says because he's learnt much of it by heart. Sure, and anything the young men should do and be, the old men ought to already be modelling. Yeah, there are some of us more than 60 here this morning. Word-filled, spirit-filled. Joe Mullins is an Aussie Christian who served during World War II, and he escaped death three times. He's now 94 and still serving the Lord with enthusiasm. Where others are boating and caravanning, he is speaking to young men, keeping his spiritual fervour running hard. That's being a good role model. So may I make some further suggestions to run well? If you want to be mature, what is your plan for Christian maturity? How do you get there? Well, it's definitely going to involve being spirit-filled, and it's definitely going to involve being word-filled. Find some good Christian mates, hopefully in this church, who will love you and keep you accountable. Keep you accountable to be learning the word and to being filled with the Spirit. I'm grateful for two young men in my life when I was only about 9 months old in the Lord. And they kept me true. We prayed, as well as the church prayer meeting. We met and we prayed for each other. Seek gentleness and strength. Gentleness and strength as a man. That's that grace and truth that Jesus was full of, to be full of truth. Therefore, your goals as men must be centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. Where do you get your identity? I am. What is it that comes to mind? Your worth and identity should be in him, not career, not being macho or good at sport, or even identity from your family. But Christ is first. I am, first of all, in him. He is my Saviour, and I get my identity from him. Seek a faith and a trust in Christ that will carry you through the very worst of trials, knowing full well that God is too good to be unkind and too wise to make mistakes. You can trust him through the worst that life brings us. For all this, we need to be word-filled. The third characteristic of Christian young men that Paul lists for Titus is grace-filled. Now, of course, if you're word-filled and you're spirit-filled, you're also going to be grace-filled too. But Paul applies this grace and truth in knowing how to speak well. Verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Men, the ladies have it all over us when it comes to words, but we are to become skilled with words. The Lord requires it of us. We're to be good communicators. The foundation for that, of course, is knowing the word well and then being guided by his Spirit, being found in him. We want to be channels for the word and the Spirit, don't we? Is there any Christian man who doesn't want to be a channel for the word and his Spirit? We do. As we communicate to others especially, we want to be word-filled and spirit-filled. even those who are in opposition, as verse 8 says, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. So the goal is to speak the truth with such love that even if they disagree with us in the end, they won't be able to accuse us of being rude, putting them down, over-talking them, not listening or not understanding. They ought to be able to see that we care about them and their soul. But whether we're communicating to those in opposition or whether we're communicating to others and the opposition is just looking on, just being an audience, our conversation ought to be, it says here in verse 8, sound speech. That word sound is healthy. It gives life to those that we're speaking to. James makes the point that if we have conquered our words, we've conquered all of us. It says in James chapter 3 and verse 2, if anyone does not stumble in a word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Nevertheless, when people are opposing us, that's a time when we can get hot under the collar. It's possible, isn't it? The things they might be saying are so ridiculous that we start to get a bit upset with them. But Peter also wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set him apart as special in your heart. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. How? With meekness and fear, with humility and with fear of God. God is watching us. David Enger writes, while a student at Bible college, I came to know a teacher by the name of Irving Jensen. He was well known for his Bible study methods. He'd written many books and magazine articles about it. He says of Jensen, Jensen was so effective because he lived what he taught. He didn't use flashy classroom techniques, but he loved his students and he loved the Word of God. And we knew that by the way he lived and by what he taught. And then David Enger says, he lived out the words of Titus 2, 7 to 8. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern, a model of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Now verses 7 and 8 are written to Titus, but he was to be those things to the other young men, the age group that he was in. Genuine, spirit-filled living and our loving words that are spoken in truth is a powerful combination, and it's a model for us as men to follow. If we have no man to model that in our lives, or we feel that we have no man to model that in our lives, we always have the Lord Jesus himself. We can go to his word and we can know what he is like and be like him. If you think there is a scarcity of models in the church, set your heart to modeling what it means to be a Christian man so others can see what it looks like to be like Jesus Christ in our particular culture. The real secret is a brokenness. And that's why I started to appreciate Vincent Milton's 7-8 pillars. The real secret is a brokenness that defers to the Lord Jesus in everything. His word, his ways. We really need to meet together, men, more often than 4 times a year. Vincent started an early morning meeting before, well, men might have been on their way to work at 6 a.m. I don't know whether that would work for us or not. But we really ought to meet together more often somehow. I don't know how we do it. You might have some ideas. Anyway, it's my prayer that as we depend on the Lord, he can work in us to be model Christian men and fathers, husbands and fathers. And when we're being the right kind of husband and father, guess what? We become the right kind of leader. And therefore the 8th pillar of his men's ministry is leadership. That leadership flows out by way of broken prayer, trust in a great Saviour, great hope for change, and therefore the reality of change in our lives. The church needs you to be spirit-filled, word-filled, and grace-filled men at home that we might see godly seed. That comes from godly homes, and godly homes also need the church to reinforce, to emphasize what you have been teaching at home also. Church and family are interdependent as God planned them to be. Remember, this is being written to Titus, how he can restore a church. But let me say, this stuff will restore a home also. First us individually, then the home, then the church are all influenced by a man who was sold out to the Lord Jesus. As you lead well at home, you have become a godly leader. Let's pray. Father, we've got to say we're not worthy of such things. We cannot. We have no power. We have no wisdom except that which we get from you. Indeed, we agree with you, Lord. Without you, we can do nothing. So fill us, Lord. We want to be open. We don't want to block your spirit in any way. We want to be open to your leading in our lives, that we may be like you in every way. We praise you, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.